You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
It's an old story, but perhaps you heard about a lady who was at her 50th high school reunion, and she was talking to her friend, and they were talking about what had happened in their life, and she said to her friend, she said, "Well, I first married a millionaire, but he died. And then I married a Hollywood director, and he died. And then I met and married a preacher, and he died. But now I'm married to an undertaker, and my life is in good order." The other lady said, "What do you mean? I mean, it seems like having a millionaire husband die, a Hollywood director die, and then a preacher die, that'd be sad. And now you're married to an undertaker. What's so perfect about that?" She smiled and said, "Well, think about it. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." Well, the truth of the matter is this: that most people's lives don't follow that good pattern. For many of us, we find ourselves like the man in Scripture that we're going to look at today. Our life is filled with a lot of heartache. In particular, this man, it was for 38 years. We're looking at a man that Jesus touched and healed. You know, it's interesting, we're talking about these miracles in these last few weeks. John arranges these signs, these miracles. And a sign is not the place, it points you to the place. It points you to the right direction. Miracles aren't the end, they point to the one. They point the right direction, they point to Jesus. And so the first sign was changing water into wine. And then a week ago Sunday, it was the royal officer's son who was healed some 20 miles away. I want us to think about those first two miracles for just a moment, especially in light of this miracle. Because in the first miracle, Jesus took rainwater and grapes can eventually become wine. But what he did is he accelerated the process. It takes years for that process of making wine. But he accelerated that process, which tells me this, that he is Lord over time, or he can supersede time. And then to the official son, his son was some 20 miles away. And we discovered this, that Jesus is Lord over space. He supersedes space and distance. Here's what we're going to talk about today. It's this, that he is Lord over impossibilities. Amen. Come on now. He's Lord over impossibilities. He's Lord over our sickness and our disease. He's Lord over our disabilities. He is Lord over all those things that keep us or that limit us. I want you to see this. Let's read it. Let's read it together. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool," sheep gate. I just find that an interesting name, and that's why I called the message Miracle at the Sheep Gate. It's fascinating, just an old sheep gate. "But by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going, another steps in before me." Now, let me stop there. What would happen was every year, this was a miracle in itself, this phenomenon, that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters. And whoever at that pool, whoever got in first, was healed. And so he's saying, "I don't have anyone to help me. I'm by myself. I don't have anyone to help me get in, and someone always gets in before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." In other words, you need to lay back down. Humorous in itself, what religion will say, isn't it? But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. Interesting, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, and nothing worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, what makes this miracle different than the other miracles that we've looked at and many miracles in the Bible is this: Jesus initiates the conversation. He initiates. This wasn't a request from the man. He didn't cry out to Jesus. Instead, Jesus approaches him with a question and says, "Do you want to be healed, or do you want to be made well?" And what's interesting is the man responds with an excuse. Think about it today. I believe this passage of scripture, this message, our time together, you have to look at it this way. It just seems obvious. Jesus is saying to us, because he speaks to us through his word, just as he said to the man, "Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed?" Jesus looking at us and saying, "Do you want me to change your life? What is there that needs changed in your life? What is it that you need me to do in your life?" Think about it. What comes to mind? What is the miracle that you need? And many times we ask him. Today, he's asking us. That's a good thing. That's all right. Amen? So we can ask him. He's asking us. We can respond back. This is what I need. There's five things I want to try to get through, and I don't know how many of them we'll get through this morning, and I want us to have opportunity to respond in faith and pray and believe God for supernatural, for his supernatural, for that accelerated touch. He's Lord over time and Lord over distance and Lord over impossibilities. And so I want to give the Lord the opportunity to be Lord in all of our lives today. Here's the first thing I want you to notice, that if I want to see Jesus transform, change, redirect, heal, minister in my life, it starts with this. And so many messages start with this point. So many of our responses to the Lord starts with this point. And number one is this: I must admit I have a need. Admit, I have a need. Do you want to be healed? John 5, 6, and 7. Do you want to be healed? He responds, "I can't get in the water." There is an excuse. Do you want to be healed? Well, I can't. I can't. Whenever the waters bubble up, I don't have family or friends here to help me get in. I think this man is a picture of our lives and of our limitations and our impossibilities. I would propose to you today that we are all spiritually disabled, that we all have a need for God. But before Jesus can change our lives, we have to admit, I need God. And for whatever reason, mankind in his pride has such a hard time saying, Lord, I need you. What's fascinating is we have a hard time asking God. I think we have a hard time sometimes even recognizing how much we need God. But have you ever noticed how easy it is to see problems in other people? We listen to the message and we say, man, I wish so-and-so was here because that was for them. I wish they would have heard it. They needed to hear it. When God really wants to speak to us, you may have heard about the man who went to the counselor. And when he went to the counselor, he walked in and he had a fried egg on top of his head and he had bacon wrapped around his ear. And he sat down in the chair and the counselor said, well, how can I help you, sir? He said, I'm not here for myself. It's my wife. She's crazy. What do you want Jesus to do in order for him to do it, you have to be willing to ask. You could go through the list. Is it your marriage? Is it a habit? Is it a hurt? Is it a hang-up? Is it your health? Is it relationships? For whatever reason, it seems like we get stuck in denial. We get stuck in denial. I'm not talking about a river in Egypt. We get stuck in denying that we have a problem. We're blind to our lives, to the sin in our lives. We say one thing, we live another. We understand that as hypocrisy. The Bible tells us this. Jesus responds to this kind of attitude in Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said, because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I'm prospered, I need nothing, not realizing you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And I think because as Americans, because we have some sense of financial security, that we think we're okay, that everything revolves around money. And as long as we're secure, Jeremiah, let me remind you from a couple of weeks ago, Jeremiah 2, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water, just trying to make it happen yourself. The fact of the matter is, we are desperate for God. And I believe one of the greatest needs in this room is for us to see how much we really need Him. The church that was spoken to in Revelation, they said, we're okay. We don't have a problem. It was a number of years ago, 1935, that two men in Akron, Ohio, considered to be hopeless alcoholics, Bill W. and Dr. Bob, met each other in a bar and talked about how they wanted to live sober. They became accountable to one another, and eventually their lives led to the founding of Alcoholics Anonymous. It's a 12-step program, and it has great impact and influence, and I believe does a wonderful job. Every Monday night, there's a ministry that happens here on this campus in the West Building, where a man from Saddleback Church in California, John Baker, who was on staff there, took that 12-step program, and then he processed it and developed it into what we know as Celebrate Recovery. And there are dozens and dozens of people in our church who attend Celebrate Recovery, which I think is wonderful and marvelous. Anyone who is dealing with hurts, habits, or hang-ups, it's a wonderful discipling tool. Every meeting, they read through the 12 steps of recovery. And the first step says this: we admitted we are powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. And they read this scripture from Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You see, the first step to recovery, the first step to getting on track in any realm of life, the first step to spiritual breakthrough, the first step to healing, it all starts with admitting I have a need. And you got to admit I have a need before Jesus can transform your life. So we admit, God, I need you. God, I need you. Here's the second thing, and it's this. There needs to be a sense of obedience. Obedience is the key to the impossible. Obedience is the key to the impossible. Jesus said to this man, he said, look, he said, just get up, take up your bed, and walk, John 5:8. Now, if you did not know that Jesus was the Son of God, you might think that's the most cruel thing you could say to someone, because he's been in this situation for some 38 years. But there was something about it, something about the words. There was something about Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was, didn't really understand. But whenever he heard the word of the Lord, he did something that a lot of folks who've known the Lord for a hard time have a hard time doing. And it's this: he obeyed. He obeyed. The man didn't say, I can't. Isn't it interesting? Do you want to be healed? I can't. But Jesus then commands him, take up your bed and walk. And even though it seemed impossible, he obeyed the Lord. He stood up, picked up his mat, and he walked out. How awesome is that? It's interesting how the Lord individualizes miracles. Sometimes he'll just speak a word. Sometimes it's his touch. Sometimes it's someone touching him. Sometimes it's, as in this case, word spoken. He deals with each one of us differently because we all have different problems and we all have different needs. But I want you to see this. When he asks you to do something, because your problem's not my problem may not be your problem, but Jesus has a cure for our impossibilities. Do you believe that? Amen? Now listen to this. Listen to this. You got to get this. With every command of Christ, there is the power to obey him. With every command, there is the power to obey him. We talked about this in men's conference. Why in the world would Jesus save us and then not give us the power to live free? What is it? It's the grace or the power of God The grace of God that causes us to live free. The grace of God will help you obey what he says in his word, what he speaks in your heart to do. Amen. See, the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith, believing God's word, taking action. We must believe he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We believe he is, we believe he can, and we believe that he will do it for us. Jesus often told people to do things that seemed impossible. He tells us to do things that seem impossible. I mean, we're told to forgive. We're told to forgive. If you have ever been betrayed, and many people have through marriages, through relationships, through friendships, through work relationships, by family. If you have ever been betrayed, you understand how hard it is to forgive. But we also understand we'll never be free. So if he tells us to forgive, he gives us the grace to forgive. What we have to do is obey. And that's where our will comes in confrontation with God's will. And I'll tell you who will get the victory. Whoever surrenders. If we surrender to his will. But if we don't, we're not going to see the victory. He asks us to do things that are beyond our ability to love our enemies. It's humanly impossible. It takes faith. Faith, I believe God's word over my hurt. I believe God's word over my anger. I believe God's word over my vindictive spirit that wants bad to happen to them because of what they did. I release it. I obey God. I forgive. See, because with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. But with God, all things are possible. Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So are we willing to obey? As a follower of Christ, you'll never accomplish the impossible until you attempt the impossible. As long as you say, it'll never happen, it'll never happen, it'll never happen, guess what? It will never happen. It will never happen. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the three levels of faith. I'd like to ask the band to join me if they would, please. There's three levels of faith. I believe it when I see it. I believe it if God will get me out of this, or I'll take God at his word. Now, I only got through a quarter of this message, and we'll finish that up, but I believe there's enough truth and there's enough faith right here for miracles to happen. Amen? I believe it with all of my heart. That third level of faith, I'll take God at his word. And that means hearing it, believing it, and obeying it. Now here's what's amazing to me. This man didn't really understand who Jesus was. He didn't until he got to the temple. Remember that part we read? He didn't understand it. But he heard God's word. I don't think he heard it the first time. Do you want to get healed? He didn't hear it. I can't. I don't have anybody to help me get in the water. Jesus comes back with a second word. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And I can imagine he looked at Jesus. He said, I've never heard words like that. I've never heard authority like that. That time, he heard God's word. And that time, he believed God's word. Those words, he didn't really understand it. And here's the big one. He obeyed it. If he would have never tried the impossible, he would have never received the impossible. See, faith is action. I believe, and then there's action to it. Action to it. You hear me say all the time, my action, if it's not something that I can physically respond to, my action, my first action of believing God's word is praise. Because praise is faith inside out. And I just begin to praise God for the answer. I begin to thank him for the answer. But you have to do something, because faith without works is dead. Paul said this. He said, I will show you my faith by my works. You'll know I trust God by the things I'm trying. Most of us live our lives in such a way we don't really need God. It doesn't take faith to live our lives because we're so much in control. But if you want to see the impossible, if you want to receive the impossible, you got to try the impossible. And one of the things we didn't get to, but we'll get to, is you got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to get out of your comfort zone. Amen? You'll never break out in faith, in worship. You'll never break out in ministry, evangelism, witnessing. You'll never do it till you're willing to obey and step out of that comfortable place. Amen. Amen.